Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Ignatius Press is pleased to announce the first national book club created for Catholic schools. Ignatius Book Club for Catholic Schools was launched to support Catholic schools' dedication to forming the whole child, mind, body, and spirit. Ignatius Book Club for Schools partnered with leading publishers of children's literature to offer the best books and educational materials for all reading levels and interests. Head to ignatiusbookclub.com/podcast and find wholesome books that delight, inspire, and enrich.
Okay, welcome everyone to Liturgy Live. This is the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. My name is Alana Berg, and this is Father Ian Van Heusen. And how are you doing, Father? How are you?
Well, I had a good weekend. I'm feeling good these days, getting into the swing of things with the students. And what's new with you? Anything new?
I went to the March for Life in Boise this weekend, and it was awesome. So it was the first year since my reversion that we've been in the States for the March for Life. So I was finally able to join. I've been joining, you know, in prayer so many years, but it was really nice to do that, to be there.
Yeah, this year I didn't go to the March for Life, and it wasn't as much on the brain, but probably will be more next year. But yeah, it was good. Well, then there's obviously some of the craziness that happened in the March for Life this year. But I think that's to be expected these days. Well, let's change subject. Let's not talk about that.
Yeah, right.
So I'll tell a little bit of a story to start us off today while Alana is sharing and posting different things. So when I was in high school, many of you may know that my emphasis was on soccer. I love soccer. And, you know, I always wanted to be the forward. I always wanted to score goals. And I was pretty decent, actually. I was pretty good. So even from the time I started as a freshman, I never played JV soccer. I always played varsity. So I've never really played at the lower levels of high school soccer. Well, then in my senior year, my ego took a huge downgrade. Instead of playing forward, I was asked to be the last defender to play defense. And so you might be saying, well, what's the big deal? You're still on varsity. But every guy wants to play forward. I mean, so for example, Lana, do you know who Ferdinand is? Ferdinand from Manchester United?
No.
No idea, right? Right?
No. I'm not a sports person. You're asking me
You know who Ronaldo is, right?
Say it
Ronaldo?
Mm-mm.
Ronaldo? Do you know Ronaldo is or Messi? Okay. Well, most people know who Ronaldo or Messi is, but they don't know who Ferdinand is because it's the goal scorers, right? The goal scorers get all girls. So I wanted to be a goal scorer so I could get all the girls and be Mr. Popular. And so I was asked to be the last. Well, that ended up being the best year of my high school soccer career. Actually, I scored more goals than I had the year before. Also, I was all county. I was considered one of the best defenders in the county, doing a great job. And I won MVP for my team. And you would think Father Ian at that point recognized, hey, maybe I should consider being a defender. In fact, I made a Division I team. I was playing with some of the best teams, and they would always say, play defense. Like, that's what you got all the awards for. Why don't you play defense? I was like, no, but I want to play midfield. I want to score goals. I want to play forward. So long story short, I got cut from a Division I team because I wouldn't play defense and hard-headed. And you would think then, okay, Father Ian would understand that he should be a defender. But it really wasn't until a couple of years ago, I was 35, when I was playing on a men's team, that it finally clicked in my brain. I'm a defender. Like, I'm not a forward. And so I kind of draw out this story to get at this idea of recognizing your role within the body of Christ. So a lot of times our egos get in the way, our sin, our attachments to sin, our attachments to self. And we don't recognize the wisdom in today's second reading, which is we're all formed as a body. And then we see in today's gospel the sense that Jesus has a mission, and each one of us, flowing from our identity, flowing from our relationship with the Lord, each one of us has a mission. I think the big thing we always have to recognize is there's no mission that is too small. And I think we can draw in some of the theology and some of the spirituality of folks like St. Teresa of Lisieux, where she imagines herself being like a small little pencil and being small in the eyes of God. Now, I still got to learn that lesson because I'm not the St. Teresa type. I like the spotlight. I like the limelight. But hopefully the Lord will continue to give me humiliations and help me to grow in humility. So with that in mind, let's jump in.
All right. And welcome everyone who's joining us. Please share, join in the conversation, and let us know how you're doing, what we can pray for, of course. All right, let's see. The first reading from Nehemiah. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and those children old enough to understand. Standing at one end of the open place that was before the water gate, he read out of the book from the daybreak till midday in the presence of the men, the women, and those children old enough to understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. He opened the scroll so that all the people might see it, for he was standing higher up than any of the people. And as he opened it, all the people rose. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people, their hands raised high, answered, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and prostrated themselves before the Lord, their faces to the ground. Ezra read plainly from the book of the law of God, interpreting it so that all could understand what was read. Then Nehemiah, that is, His Excellency, and Ezra, the priest scribe, said to all the people, Today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not be sad and do not weep. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. He said further, Go, eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks, and allot portions to those who had nothing prepared. For today is holy to our Lord. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. All right, so this is a long reading, and there's a lot here. Mm-hmm. The context in Nehemiah, so Ezra and Nehemiah are post-exile. They are coming back from exile and rebuilding Jerusalem. Ezra comes back and rebuilds their faith, brings them back to the word of God and love in the word of God and being one people. And Nehemiah comes back and brings them their more of their physical safety and their more of their governance. So they have two different roles, but under the same God, which I really think is important context in the rest of what we're going to be talking today. One of the things, you know, that I like to look into whenever they say a specific place where somebody is or standing or going to, and I don't know what the reference is. I really like to look into it. And especially when it says standing at one end of the open place that was before the water gate, I was like, what is this water gate? And why is this significant to us? And Christ, especially in Christian, you know, in relation to Christ, Christ is the gate and he brings us the living water. And he was standing before this gate, which, you know, to give them this grace that is brought to us through the wellspring, you know, of Christ's love and through the wellspring that is scripture, and how when we hear, we have faith. You know, faith comes from hearing, and they heard the word of God and they rejoiced, but they also were crying because they realized that they hadn't heard it before. You know, they were living without this wellspring of love from God. So that's where I was really focusing in. So what do you think about these readings or what I said?
I think the first question you start to ask is so getting at the fundamental experience of what's being captured in this reading is that Israel, in a certain sense, is hearing the law proclaimed for the first time. So they're hearing the word of God proclaimed for the first time. And there's much talk these days of the initial proclamation of the kerygma and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And also, have you ever encountered somebody that you've proclaimed? Well, I'll give a story first before getting to your experience. So I was at a party once, and this was before I was a priest, and I learned pretty quickly that I needed to start having answers to these kinds of questions. And I had a young woman, really nice looking, good person, and she was a professional, and she said, explain to me what Christianity is about. I was like, what? she was sincere. She's like, I don't understand Christianity. I'm just curious, what's it about? And I gave probably the worst answer. I can't remember what it was. I started talking, and then I was just like, wow, I gave a really bad answer. So I learned that day, okay, you need to have answers to some of these fundamental questions, which I started to learn more and more as a priest, is sometimes there's proclaiming Jesus Christ, there's proclaiming the central message of Christianity, but then there's also sometimes when you're hitting somebody with a standard piece of Catholic theology that they never heard before, and you see that like illumination. So for example, from this assignment, there's a friend of mine, he probably will even actually see this. He just came back to the faith when I came here a year and a half ago. And he was talking to me about suffering and his family situation, which was kind of complex. And I just unpacked for him, not in any dramatic fashion, just that whole idea of redemptive suffering, like uniting our sufferings with the sufferings of the cross of Christ, and meditating on the cross of Jesus Christ. And it was like awesome. Like it was like he was hearing that for the first time, even though I think he had vaguely grown up with some knowledge of Catholicism, he just never had somebody talk to him about redemptive suffering. Or maybe if they had talked about it, it didn't make sense until he was finally at the point where he was able to receive it. And I think that's like the starting point we can have a little bit of a conversation, is hearing the truth for the first time, being immersed in sound theology. Like that is that it's an awesome experience when you get to bring it to somebody else. And I even myself have experienced that when I first was coming back to the faith.
Yeah. Absolutely. And how we also have a conversion ourselves when we see these people convert, then it really does make it so we can have a deeper conversion. You know what I mean? Like, it's not just us converting other people. It's really a back and forth how God works in our lives. You know, like we say something and then we see Christ work in them, and that works something in us. So then we become closer to the Lord. Do you know what I mean? So it's not even like a one way situation. You know, God allows that to work both ways.
Well, the way a professor of mine, a priest professor at seminary, put it, he said, there's a saying in education that you don't really know something until you teach it. And there could be something about that. You've heard so many pious reflections, maybe not, but hopefully some of our audience has. You've heard pious reflections, you've heard sound theology. But then when you first find a way of communicating it to somebody else, that's when it becomes crystallized in your mind, when you put it in a native context. And you even see that in the reading, right? Because it said in the reading, he's reading the law, but it also says he's interpreting law. I never noticed that before until you're reading it. Because I was waiting for that. I was like, wait a minute, is he just reading the book of the law, or is he providing a commentary? And there's a sense that he's providing a commentary.
I also think that not everyone, because they just came back from exile, they didn't all know the language. So yeah, he was giving them a gift in a sense, because they wouldn't have all understood, he was translating it into words that they would understand. And, you know, introducing them to this language.
Another conversation in relation to evangelization around that is, right now, there's kind of two schools that are both, I always like that, making two extremes and then trying to find a middle ground between them. And I would say sometimes right now, when it comes to traditional piety and traditional Catholicism, there's kind of two extremes that are equally problematic. There's one that says we need to update everything. We need to get rid of the old theology, all that old-fashioned stuff. It's not going to appeal to these young, hip people. We got to get with the times. We got to be more relevant. And when taken to an extreme, that's an obvious problem. The other extreme, which is, well, we need to preach traditional theology, but we need to do it like we're in the 1950s, or at least how we perceive the 1950s. And it's like, well, that's problematic too, right? I think the middle ground is actually found in this reading. So there's a sense of speaking traditional piety, but translating it for a contemporary audience.
Right. And it's for everyone.
Yeah.
Everyone receives it equally, which I find really good. And that he says, rejoicing in the Lord is your strength. So that I really found that to be like a profound ending to that reading.
I think that way with preaching, though, as I'm finding, because, you know, I've been telling you, I preached on the Mass, I preached on hell, and I've been preaching these sermons, and not everybody receives it. So, I mean, not everybody is so receptive to these things, but I've even found, even when people aren't receptive, there's value in having that conversation. And I think a big part of why Israel was probably receptive is they had been brought so low. And it's like, you literally, I mean, imagine, it's kind of like what had happened would have been like, let's take all of the Catholics in America. Let's say we get put into exile, and let's say only 10% of us come back. Be kind of serious, right? I mean, we need to take this a little bit more serious. But yeah. Right. We're not having them brought quite that low yet.
No.
But who knows? Maybe we will.
Yeah. Well, did you get out of your... Yeah. you broke up a little bit, so I think I got the gist, though.
We're still working on the internet connection in the office. The studio is set up, but the internet connection is not the best.
Yeah, it's okay. You're forgiven. But so what I heard was that, what if we were the ones in exile and came back as a smaller remnant and then started hearing the word of God again, and that would be difficult? Is that kind of where you're going with this?
Actually, I do see that right now with young Catholics. Like, so in my parish, the ones that have resisted most the message of some of the messages has been older folks. Coincidentally, older folks whose families have also left the church. So there's a lot of folks who are dealing with this fact that their kids are going, all their kids are not Catholic anymore. And even then they're like, well, that's okay. They'll be fine. They're good people. And so they're kind of not folks that are all in. But what I found is with like the young families, folks in their 40s and youngers, especially if they have young families, they really seem to be, because I think we're all, anybody who's stayed within the church these past 20 years has, I mean, my family's been devastated. Most of my family's not practicing anymore. And I don't know about your family or your family situations, but so I think folks who've stayed have been like, we need to hunker down and like teach this to our children. Like, this is important. We can't just do the Church of Nice thing anymore.
Well, and I also, and it's not just people who've stayed, it's people who, like me, who have reverted, who did go away and then come back and said, okay, well, I know I bought what was wrong. You know, like, I get it, and I don't want my children to make these mistakes. And I think the before us, it was, I mean, culture changed so fast that it was kind of like, they didn't even know how to approach it. Now, for people who are away, they don't know how to approach them. So the coming back ministries are really thriving right now, because people are interested in learning what, you know, they're starving for this truth, and they're really searching. And, you know, like, there's a bunch of Augustines out there, you know, they're wandering and they're searching, and, you know, we can pray for them to have the Ambrose encounter, right, to bring them back to the church. And so that, but also the people who are strong are raising their children to be this way, because they realize that, okay, the generation before, it didn't work, and we need to do something different. So I really like, there's two different things going on at the same time, which I think is a positive light in what's happening. That's how, what I
see. I think the key is actually found in what we talked about with this passage. Solid Catholic theology translated. So it's not, we're not completely breaking, we're not updating everything to make it more relevant. We're just translating it and explaining it to a new generation.
Right.
But giving them solid foundation. Heaven, hell, judgment, law, order, grace, gifts of the Holy Spirit, all that.
Right. And because they don't know the language that it originally was in. So it is our responsibility to be like, listen, this is what it says in the language. This is what that means translated and what it meant for them. And when we know what it's, how kind of it meant for them, then we can translate it into like, what is God saying to us? In a way that's applicable for our own lives, you know, ever ancient, ever new. But if we don't understand context and what they mean when they say these things, you can translate the language, but if you lose context, it can be reintroduced in so many different ways that does not lead towards God. You know what I mean? Like just taken in certain sound bites that aren't actually good for the mystical body of Christ to follow. So
that's good stuff. Let's get the comments.
All right. Ryan says Alana fails at soccer. It's true. I will own that. Jen loves soccer. So if you want to talk to Jen about soccer, she's the one to talk to. Jen says she came in late, but heard little pencil in the hand of the Lord. And I'm like, ooh, St. Therese. So she missed all the soccer talk. Sorry, Jen. Ryan says, translating for them reminds me of the gifts mentioned in last week's second reading, interpretation of tongues. I agree, Ryan. Good connection. Cynthia says, the truth brings people to the faith, so don't shy away from hard messages. Absolutely. Thank you, Cynthia, for that support.
I will say, though, to be a word of caution, I do know priests who preach hard messages who drive people away. So there is something he said for a word of caution. I would say the key to preaching hard messages is you actually have to know your people. You have to, like, so for example, if you walk up to somebody on the street and say, you're in danger of going to hell, like, who the heck are you and why are you talking to me? Or like, how do you even know what I'm going through? But if you have a family member who's struggling and you gently say to them, I love you and I care for you and you need to get right with the Lord, or however you put it, like there has to be that relationship of trust there. And right. And I would even say there has to be a lot of work put in. So like when I came in and started preaching about hell, I didn't do it like the first month. I didn't do it the first year. Like I really I invested in a lot of people. And I think the people in my parish know that I love them like very dearly. Like I love Greenville. I love this assignment. So it's like I poured my heart into them before I said, pulled out the 2x4 and was like,
You did not. No, I listened to your homily. It was preached with love. So, you know, it's very,
I'll put the homily in the comments. Cause I was thinking about that. I would be curious.
No, it's a really good one. And Jen says, preach hard messages with love and not in judgment. Yeah. Right. So agree with that. Are you ready for reading number 2? It's a long one. All right, from 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, as a body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also Christ. For the one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free persons, and we were all given to drink of one Spirit. Now the body is not a single part, but many. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it does not for this reason belong to any less to the body. Or if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it does not for this reason belong any less to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God placed the parts, each one of them in the body as he intended. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, nor again the head to the feet, I do not need you. Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary. And those parts of the body that we consider to be less honorable, we surround with greater honor. And our less presentable parts are treated with greater propriety, whereas our more presentable parts do not need this. But God has so constructed the body, as to give greater honor to a part that is without it, so that where there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts share its joy. Now you are Christ's body, and individually parts of it. Some people God has designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues. All are apostles, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work mighty deeds, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Okay, so that was a long reading. Where do you want to go? Where exactly do you want to go in this reading?
A little bit last week, I think where my preaching led me, and I was talking about it a little bit in the beginning, because I preached on the second reading from last week to the Newman crowd. So I was preaching on hell at the parish, Newman, and I talked about the lack of self-knowledge, and I think that's the real danger. Is there's certain roles that I think when you're young, there's certain roles that you're drawn to. Like I joked around with the soccer, right? You want to be the goal scorer because everybody knows who the goal scorer is, and you're Mr. Cool and you're Mr. you know, whatever. And I think that plays itself out in a lot of ways, but it's hard having that self-knowledge. I know I've experienced that. Have you ever done like the personality disposition tests? Have we talked about this before? Like you have your Myers-Briggs and you have your personality dispositions. It's a pretty standard thing these days. And there are some people who are legitimately disturbed by the idea that what they wanted to do doesn't line up with their gifts and talents. I think the classic one is right now, like, for example, in the Catholic world, everybody wants to be the public speaker, the one who's in front of the crowd. Actually, maybe not everybody, I should say that. Some people like being behind the scenes. But there's a lot of people who like to be the public person who's famous, especially among the young. But the reality is a lot of times, even in the Catholic world, some of your best ideas are not actually coming from the most famous speakers, right? They're coming from books written by high introverts who, you know, don't really do well when they talk in front of groups or whatever it might be. But it's just that sense. I don't know where I was going with it. It's a little bit of a ramble.
I think I glomming on to that a little bit, you know, like wanting these things possibly in pride, but also possibly think you might think that you're called to that and maybe you're not. Or maybe you just in my personal journey, my personality has traits of things that I'm afraid of. So doing these things that I'm more afraid of, even though my personality actually flourishes in them, like it's still scary to me. So it's like, I necessarily didn't aim for what I'm doing right now, but my personality actually meets up with these, with how these things are going. Which is why it's a surprise to me, because I was afraid. So I think there's also self-knowledge in like, what is it that we are told that we're supposed to be doing or afraid to do, and how does that play out in through our personalities and with our gifts? And like we were talking about last week about, do we even know what our gifts are? And just those, that type of discernment. And also there are certain gifts that through what I've been reading are sometimes not as welcomed as others. Even just as like the gift, like there are some people who have the gift of prophecy. They might not call it that, but some people don't want to hear that somebody has the gift of prophecy. You know what I mean? Like then they're like, oh, you think you're special, you know? And so that in their mind, they kind of push them down. So then if you have the gift of prophecy, do you say that to someone? Do you share that gift in the fear of people thinking that maybe you're prideful? I don't know. Does that make any sense? Am I making any sense to anybody?
In terms of sharing, you know, I have often when people talk about, like I have, because I have actually, I have one particularly bad case where somebody talked about their gifts, and I'll just be honest with you, they went on to become, it was clear they had the diagnosis of a narcissist. So there is an element sometimes when you're dealing with extreme cases, but a lot of their supposedly giftedness was tied up with their narcissism. I think it all depends on the context. I mean, with particular gifts, yeah, I think it could, it also depends on the conversation. It's that ongoing discernment when to talk about and when to be vulnerable. Because what I've found in my own life is it's actually very easy to share problems. Like when you're having hard times, it can be very hard sharing successes and sharing positive things. And actually, sometimes I even think you have to have deeper friends to just share positive things in your life. Because I in some of my content, I got a little bit vulnerable in sharing some of the positive things in my life. And I've kind of backed off of it a little bit for various reasons. But I have found, like even among priests, I have to be careful who I share positive things about. Because there's that whole dynamic that when you share something, like for example, I was really excited about this homily I preached last weekend, and you were one of like 10 people that I texted it. And all those people were people I trusted because I was like, man, I had like, this was, I just loved it. I was like, I was excited about it, enthusiastic. I was like, so I shared it with friends. But it was only people I really trusted that I would have shared with, because there's a sense of being vulnerable. Where I think sometimes people get in trouble is that they don't have that sense of spiritual friendship where they can kind of be more vulnerable, where they've really, and the spiritual friendship, I actually took a class. It was an independent class with me and my mentor, Father Dennis Billy, who I speak with all the time, constantly talk. And it was on spiritual friendship in the moral life. And all of the saints, all the philosophers agree that one of the most important quality with a friendship is there has to be time. And Aristotle says you have to live with the person, but there's this idea that like spending time with them day in and day out, like it doesn't happen immediately. And I think that's a key factor that sometimes people miss out on, is even if, like, let's say you have a small group and you've been going for a couple of months and you've been having really great conversations, don't assume that you're at that level of being vulnerable about some of the harder things, right, or even the more positive things.
I totally understand. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. I agree. And it is difficult because sometimes you're like, I feel like these people are my friends. And then maybe you share something positive that makes you vulnerable, and then they don't necessarily respond in the way that you expect them to or would want them to respond as friends. And that can really damage the future growth of that friendship too, to feel like I can't share positive things with these people. You know, like, are they only enjoying my suffering? You know, and really, maybe as friends in our own lives, we can really contemplate, how do we respond to people's good news? How do we respond to people's bad news? Like, what are the gifts that are coming from these friendships? And, you know, if it's a more of a toxic friendship, then is this something that we need to continue with, you know? Because
I would say be a little bit careful, though, because, like, I have one friend I'm thinking about. Actually, I got to be careful that I don't reveal too much.
It's me. No, I'm joking.
No, I have one friend that I've been friend with now for like 14 years. And there were like whole years where this person pissed me off on a regular basis. Like, so there was like a year where I didn't like the person. But we went through so much together that there came a certain point. I mean, even now. And the person the other day was doing something that ticks me off. And I'd experienced that, and doing that ticking me off so much that, like, I called him out on it. And, like, it was like we had a good laugh about it. But we wouldn't have had that laugh, like, 5 or 10 years ago. But that is something to be said for living with people long term.
Well, and there's things that we can offer up as small sufferings, you know, personality quirks and stuff like that. But, you know, if people just don't have the charity in our, you know what I mean? Like, there's just some things that don't necessarily need our time and commitment, I guess, is.
You know, I would just say be careful, because I find I think you got to invest a lot in people and be patient with it. Because I'm even thinking there was another situation recently where I was in a conversation with somebody and they really ticked me off, like royally ticked me off. It was a group situation. I was talking about it with somebody else. I was like, man, that person is the biggest jerk in the world. I was like, I'm never going to talk to him again. I'm taking my toys and going home. But then I was like, I cooled down. I had an opportunity to hang out with the person again, and I did, and it was worth it. I was like, okay, thank goodness. Mm-hmm. And I think there is something to be said. I mean, I think there has to be some discernment where I would say, I think people sometimes get with our fluid friend groups. And like, if you're in big cities or big parishes, there can be a sense that you can kind of drop friends and add ones, new ones really quickly. The reality is priests in the Diocese of Raleigh, North Carolina, there's not so many of us. Like, you can't just pick up and drop. You can't just drop somebody and pick up a new friend. Like, we're kind of all in this together, and we're a small group. So, like, if somebody's pissing you off, you got to kind of deal with it, because you're going to have to. Yeah, if you haven't picked up on that, all these conversations are about priests.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a really good point, but it's also a part of a brotherhood where you learn how to be brothers, right? You're learning in this way how to be a family, which I think that's part of this reading, right? And we're learning how to be the body of Christ, the family of in Christ, God's family, and how. Yeah, that's really important. And forgiveness is always important, and like working through things. Yes, absolutely. I totally come from a little bit of a different perspective because I literally had to make friends and then they moved away in 2 years. And then I had to make more friends and then they moved away in 2 years. You know what I mean? And then I moved and now I'm having to make friends. So it's really difficult to have your heart torn apart so many times. You know what I mean? To be like, okay, I'm looking for friends and, you know, like I've really just have only had time for quality, you know? So I'm just, it's really hard to like look at that perspective because I've never been anywhere for, you know, that I've had the ability to have stable friendships in person, you know, for a long time. And my husband's retiring in a year and we're praying that this is our home for a while so that we can have real rooted friendships, you know, and then we'll meet people who will forgive us and, you know, deal with our frustrations. You know, but it's definitely like being in the military. That is one of the hardest things because that's just not fair. You know?
Yeah. That was my whole life. My mom jokes around. She tells the story of little Ian. When we moved, I think it was like Fort Campbell or whatever. And I said to my mom before I was going out for the day, I said, all right, mom, I'm heading out. I'm going to go make some friends. That was like my job for the day. And sure enough, I came back with a few friends.
And it does take, you know, some personalities are better at it than others. And I've learned to even be better at it than I was in the beginning of this lifestyle. You know, people are like, how do you know so many people already? I'm like, because I literally go out and I'm like, hi, I'm new here. And, you know, now I know you.
It is funny. Yeah. I mean, the military world, that is the real benefit of growing up military is you learn to adapt. I mean, my sister got sent to Germany and she away from all of her friends by herself. And she got involved with her church, made friends, you know.
It's a good life experience. It's really good. But it's been 14 and a half years for me, a little bit more, and I'm done. You know, I'm ready to be done with that. I'm ready for roots in so many different like perspectives of life. So,
yeah.
All right. Well, we have comments. So let's see. All right, Cynthia, this is in response to kind of our last conversation. She says, agreed, but I think that there's a difference in a harsh message and a hard message. She said she had harsh messages in Baptist faith as a child. Well, I can agree with that, yes. Thank you, yeah. Cynthia, for joining in the conversation.
Well, there's a fascinating thing. Sometimes the really hard message is actually not the harshest, right? So
there is something. And it's a hard message without love, right? It's like, it's just hard, but not with the love aspect.
But I mean, for example, I would say the hardest message is the healing of the heart that has to take place in the path of mystical union. That's the hardest message. The hardest message is not you could go to hell if you commit a mortal sin. That can be sometimes the hardest one to express directly to somebody, but the harder message sometimes are the deeper things. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So the next one is, I think it goes back to the self-righteousness dilemma we all face to an extent. Father Ian said we want to be the goal scorer because everyone will know the goal scorer. Well, except for Alana. Or are we in it for the team where we all will do whatever we're assigned to do for the good of the team? Are we using our gifts for the good of God and to further his kingdom? Or are we doing it for ourselves to shine the light back on us? That's a good point, Ryan. It's about glorifying God in our gifts. Our gifts are our love back to God. Ryan also says we should take an offering up on here for Father Ian's internet connection, get him some 5G or something.
Oh, it'll be great. We're working on it. It's not a money problem. It's
logistics.
Logistics problem. We're working on it.
And yeah, Ryan, Father Ian today, it's a little rough. but it's okay. It's live. What are you going to do? Jen says, she kind of figured it was another priest. And when you're talking. Josh says, it better be your home for a while. He's talking to me. He's one of our new friends. So thanks, Josh, for being our friend, you and your family. Josh says, it's a banging cymbal if it doesn't contain love. There you go.
Absolutely.
Bring it back to scripture. All right, so let's move on to...
get into the gospel.
Gospel of Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who are eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up and read and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found a passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." All right.
Cool.
So.
The best part, you know what happens right after this? It's like.
They try to kill him.
Yeah.
They're like, and death.
The way it works is everybody's like, oh, wow. I liked your message today, preacher. Like, that was a good message. And then he goes a little bit deeper and they try to kill him. Yeah. Is there a comment or something?
Oh, yeah. Jen just said I missed her main comment. I'm sorry, Jen. She says, "I think that our own life experiences have great effect on how we respond to the good news or bad news for ourselves or for others. If everything is going wrong in your life, it can be hard to be happy for other people, even people you care about. We just need to be aware of our own emotions.
Yeah, no, that's a good point. Actually, I was thinking about that when we were talking. There is that sense that sometimes somebody's having a bad day or whatever, and that whole classic trigger thing, like you get triggered by something.
Right. Okay. Sorry for distracting you from.
No, that's right. So this is a fascinating thing, right? Jesus teaches he's perfect, he's God, and they try to kill him for what he preaches.
What I found about this selection specifically really interesting because it skips three chapters of Luke. Yeah. It goes from the very beginning of Luke to the middle of chapter four. Jesus is already out and about ministering and preaching. So I found that very interesting. But I also I also found it interesting that they didn't put the Isaiah in the first reading, which would make sense, that there is another season where they are lined up. I found that interesting too, where it's like, okay, well, this is different. Like, how does this relate? And I find it really interesting because it seems like in the beginning where Luke is speaking for himself and why he's writing it is kind of an Ezra moment for me where he's giving the scriptures. You know what I mean? Like he's telling the story. And then the point of Luke's gospel, which is the mission, to bring glad tidings to the poor, the kerygma. So I just found it really interesting how the church in her grace and wisdom has put those things together. And I also love how Ezra and Nehemiah have different strengths and they work together. Those strengths work together for the good of Israel and for the good of Jerusalem at that time. Right. And Luke's gifts work good for the good of Christ's church at this time too, because not everyone is, able to write down the things and able to do these things. So his gift to the church of his gospel is pretty amazing. So it's kind of my theme for the week.
That makes sense. So I'm trying to think, drawing in, we were talking about friendship.
Gifts, hierarchies. I don't know, but Christ is the head of the church, right? So we receive these gifts and we receive talents from as part of the body of Christ, right? But we all need to be in one mission. So this is like, okay, you have gifts, you know not to lord them over people. And now here is the mission.
Yeah.
Right? The word of God, right?
Yeah, exactly. That makes perfect sense. And the mission is one fundamentally of liberation, right? Liberation understood in a proper sense. Liberation from sin, from the fear of death, from heaven, hell, or not from heaven, but from hell. I think there can also be something to be said for having that awareness of mission. In the sense of all of us in this together as being a mission, because that could also be part of the problem is when you have an organization where everybody's not trying to orient themselves towards a particular goal, you can get a lot of people who maybe orient themselves towards their own individual goals. So if you have it, like, let's say you have a corporation and your goal is to make computers or whatever, and so-and-so doesn't really want to make computers, they want to be famous, or they really want a career in Hollywood, and so they're sabotaging sometimes your group effort to draw attention themselves or whatever it might be, or so and so really they're just there for a paycheck or whatever it might be. You want everybody to be oriented around the mission, which I think even like when I was preaching on heaven and hell this weekend, I was focusing more on hell. Is I think grounding ourselves in solid doctrine, I think is going to help us to understand our mission a little bit better. Because like I was talking about it, and I know this is something that I had always assumed, but I never said to a group of people. I said, the mission of the church is not to make a really nice community and bring people in and to increase our membership. Our mission is the salvation of souls. Like having that emphasis, like, our mission is to set people free from sin and death. Like, and of course we don't do that. The Holy Spirit does that through the sacraments, but we can be instruments of facilitating that. And every part of the parish and every part of the organization is oriented around that goal. So when you walk in your church on Sunday and you see somebody new or you see somebody, it's oriented towards this idea of liberation. When right. you have a Bible
and sometimes study. Sometimes through more of the corporal works, you know, like that liberation is also like given through our corporal works of mercy and our spiritual works of mercy. Like that's another way for us, because bring glad tidings to the poor, proclaim liberty to captives, recovering sight, you know, like all of these works of mercy, it's not just being like, we're here to set you free from your sins. It's like it through our service to the poor is our avenue of allowing them to accept Christ's mercy. Right. So, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Right. And it puts those activities within their context. Right.
Right.
So when I'm giving food to the poor, I'm not just trying to feed their hunger. I'm trying to show the love of Christ. So I could feed their body and soul, but if I'm a jerk, I'm not fulfilling the mission, you know? And if I, like, yeah.
And it could be poisoning, you know, spiritually. So I completely agree. Like when it comes to, we need to have unity and mission, to really use our gifts. So maybe that is a good way to look at, do I have these gifts and am I using them in this unity of mission? Like, what is my mission? Like, what is my goal, my end goal for these gifts, and how are they sharing the word of God, or how are they bringing unity in this mission towards what we're supposed to be doing in our lives?
And I got an image that came to me. I've always wanted to talk about this. Hopefully this makes sense. So we had a dog for a while. We were babysitting, kind of watching, and it was a work dog, and the dog was out of shape. When we got the dog, they said, this dog is lazy. It just wants to sit around and watch television, which was totally not the case. It's a big, like, work dog. And as soon as it started to lose weight, we started to walk it, it had a ton of energy. And so to help it burn off its energy, we would put this harness thing on it. We got this idea from Cesar Millan, the dog whisperer, and we'd put two water bottles, really not a lot of weight. But there was something about when we put that harness on the dog and put the water bottles, it triggered its like work dog genetics. Hmm. And the dog put its head down, was calm, and was like focused on its mission, you know? And I always think of that image, like where it's like before the dog was all over the place, its head's all over the place, it's sniffing everything under the sun. You put this backpack on with a couple of water bottles, no more than like a pound, like really not a whole lot of weight. And bam, like it's in the zone. Like it knows its mission. It's like its genetics have kicked in. Mm. And I think the same thing can be said when we discover our own missions. Like I found it even happened, you know, like for example, when a man first has a child, or when a family, when man, woman, a couple has their first child, it's like their sense of mission, they lose that kind of boyish, when they get married and they have a child, they lose like their kind of boyish immaturity. Oh, am I breaking up?
Oh, yeah.
You're breaking up.
No. Say it again.
So when a man gets married or has the first child, they sometimes lose a lot of that boyishness when they discover their like mission, like what they're working for all the time. Am I still breaking up?
No, you're okay.
Okay. And I've seen that a lot, that maturation that takes place. I think that happens for a lot of us when we discover our mission. If that makes sense.
Absolutely. Well, and sometimes we don't realize that our mission is not in line. You know, it's not something we think about, that we have a mission, you know, like we're just doing our thing and we think what we're doing is, you know, for God, but is like, are we really discerning under that one big umbrella of mission that our smaller umbrella of mission personally is really geared towards that? So I think that's a really good point.
I mean, I've been literally drilling this into the students. Like I talk about mission probably weekly, like, cause the mission statement of ECU Newman is to help the students of ECU Newman discern their mission and vocation through an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I probably mentioned that nobody's ever complained, but I mention it at least once every couple of weeks, and it comes up over and over again. But that is the fundamental question of college students. What's your mission? What's your vocation? What are you being called to do?
Absolutely. Well, I think it's not just college students. I think there's many adults who are still like, I don't know what I want to do with my life. And I'm halfway through my life. I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, I feel like this part, I mean, like, I feel like I say that sometimes, you know, even though I'm, you know, working towards a mission, I don't know where God's going to take me in this mission, you know? So that's kind of how I feel. It's a trust where I don't know where this ends me up, where I end up in this whole, you know, whatever we're doing, this podcast thing, you know, I'm getting my degree. Like, what is happening? Like, what are your plans? People are always like, what are your plans? What are you going to do with your degree? I'm like, God hasn't revealed that to me yet. I'm probably too terrified to look at that right now. So I'm just going to finish my degree. And now I have a podcast with Father Ian. So that's what I'm doing right now. You know, I'm like, God knows that he can't show me that step right now. And I'm now able to understand that, you know, and not really be so afraid, because I'm like, okay, he'll show me when I'm ready. And I'm obviously not ready yet. So.
That makes sense. See, I'm the opposite. I just like bulldoze ahead. And I experience fear occasionally, but.
Yeah. Well, and the thing is I've been given so many gifts, in the terms of opportunities that a lot of people haven't been given, like the Catholic Link, everything through Catholic Link has been a gift. This podcast is a complete gift. We didn't plan it. You were the one who came to me. I was like, hey, let's do this. And I was like, cool. I don't know how this is going to go, but you know, like I trust that the Lord, you know, has something for this. So these are all gifts that I've been given that other people have to work so hard for. And I've really brought that to prayer. You know, like Mother Teresa had to work so hard to just serve the poor. Why is it that I've been given these gifts? You know, and it's like, but she knew what she was supposed to be doing. And she had the, like, she had the personality that God was like, you have to work for this. And now I have the personality that's like, I'm afraid, and God's like, here, do this, and like throws it at me, and I'm like, okay, you know, and then he just kind of forces me, you know, I choose this will, but in a way that it's like, okay, I am going to carry this and face my fears through this, you know, but I know that they're totally gifts. So it's like kind of where I've been contemplating, like how blessed I've been through this, and how it's not necessarily a normal thing, nor will all of my life in this way be that way, you know, like once I realize like, okay, and I don't have that fear anymore, then I will have to work hard for whatever God wants me to do. But I don't know, I'm kind of rambling.
Well, it's totally fine, made perfect sense. I mean, we're out of time, so that was a good way to end.
All right, so we have,
I think you can be, because what I say with a little bit of experience is, there's some things that you work hard for, and there's some things that fall into your lap. And it's not always clear which one is better, because I would say I would tend to be on the side of, I've had to work my butt off for most things that I've worked on. You know, I mean, for example, with digital media and social media, I've put a lot of money and effort, not drawing me away from my apostolate, but I put a lot of effort into it, and it didn't necessarily bear fruit for a long time. I think there was small fruit, but it wasn't as dramatic as you might think.
Right.
Yeah.
But you already knew your heart was set on it. So you were like, okay, this is what I'm doing. Right. Okay. And that to me is more like, I think I'm going to be starting off on that route soon, but it's still way more terrifying to me than,
part of the discernment became that, like, there was actually in a lot of ways, a lot of things I did, there was almost like an inner compulsion. Like, I wasn't happy unless I was creating a lot of content.
Right. And there is that, you know, that feeling of contentment and peace towards something, but at the same time, my own, you know, insecurities and all of that, you know, like, I'm just being vulnerable.
Right. Yeah, you always go through that. You always go through that process.
Right. And I also, part of it is that I don't necessarily know how to do the things that I might be called to do. So that's a big part of my fear, is because I'm like, I don't know how to do that. You know, like, And what I learned,
one last piece I learned as I got older is you always hear people say, like, for example, especially with like the media world or whatever it might be, is, you know, don't compare yourselves to other people. Like that's going to happen. I mean, because everybody can, you always may, I've learned to actually be patient with some of those things. Like, for example, I compare myself to people all the time. But what I've learned to do is not dwell so much on that and to be okay with a little bit of that. But see, I've also been dwelling a lot on the fact that it's okay to be competitive. It's okay to compare yourself to other people. Where you have to be careful is when the emotions go out of whack and you lose peace and you're no longer experiencing the Lord. But man, we're starting to ramble. We got to close this thing up. We're at an hour.
All right. But it's a good conversation. And I like that we get, you know,
we'll and continue the conversation after.
Yeah. So Josh says, just had an interesting connection when Luke said eyewitnesses from the beginning. The first eyewitness of Christ would have been Mary, and the rosary she gave to St. Dominic points us back to scripture, similar to the way the gospel jumped around, like Alana just pointed out. Cool, Josh.
That's awesome. Cool.
And he also says, are more gifts given to those willing to share? I don't know.
I mean, yeah, that makes sense.
Maybe. And also, more gifts can be given to those who pray for them.
This is where I put my spiritual director hat on. I would say, expand upon that, you know, flesh that out a little bit. See how the Holy Spirit is working in your heart in that particular way.
Right.
Perfect sense.
Or if you're saying, okay, God, I'm willing to share, like, what gifts can I be given? Like, what are, you know, what you have to know what your talents and gifts are, you know? Yeah. So, all right.
All right, we didn't.
There was no prayer requests. I didn't see any prayer requests. So, and I didn't call for them before. School's starting back up again for me this week. So all of the college students who are returning in this week or next week, pray for them. All the seminarians and priests, those who are discerning their vocations, please pray for them. And
internet connection. I'm just kidding.
And internet connection, yeah.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Yeah. Well, Heavenly Father, we ask that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we may discern our particular mission and vocation, that we may connect with that self-knowledge, which helps us to recognize what our role is in the body of Christ. We pray especially for all the students who are returning, for all those who are discerning their mission and vocation, for all those who are struggling. We pray especially for those in the margins of society who need that freedom offered in Jesus Christ. We ask you to bless all who are listening, bless all who are watching in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Thanks.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, everyone.
So take me to the fountain where I seek. It's welling up, it's welling.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.